I want to read some scriptures together with you from the book of Exodus. And we'll read first from the 3rd chapter of Exodus and verse 7. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. The incident that we're reading is where God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And we're reading what God's message to Moses was in chapter 3 and verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 7, I have surely seen, I have heard their cry, I know their sorrows. Verse 8, I am come down to deliver them. Exodus chapter 11, please. Exodus 11, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, and between chapter 3 and chapter 11, God had been dealing with Pharaoh. I'm sure we're acquainted with the story. Seeking by bringing one judgment after another upon Pharaoh and his people to liberate Israel. But Pharaoh hardened his heart, and in chapter 11, which we're going to read some verses, God brings the 10th judgment upon Pharaoh. So we read, the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of our neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. Chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the full assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Verse 28. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. May God bless to us the reading of this, I suppose, fairly familiar portion of God's Word together. I want us for a little while this evening to look once more at this 12th chapter of Exodus, chapter that we turn to perhaps fairly frequently, but one of the plainest chapters in the Old Testament of a type of redemption set before us in the New, and perhaps one of the plainest ways of salvation that are set before us in type in the Old Testament, that we might learn something more of that wonderful great salvation which the Lord Jesus has procured for us. I want us especially perhaps to think of the importance of the blood. Now, I know it is not an up-to-date story. Some of our modern theologians decry the mention of the blood, speak of it as the blood gospel, speak of it as the theology of the shambles. But nevertheless, I'm sure of this, that from the fourth chapter of Genesis, when Abel offered his sacrifice in death, to the Son of the Redeemed in Revelation chapter 5, when the host of the redeemed will be singing, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, right through all of the scriptures, there's a scarlet thread which runs, typical of the blood, and I speak it with reverence, of our blessed Lord Jesus. And without the shedding of his blood, Hebrews 12, Hebrews 9 tells us, without the shedding of blood is no remission. These verses which I've read together give us a picture of Israel in the bondage of Egypt, under captivity by Pharaoh and his taskmasters, suffering affliction and sorrow until the Lord looks down upon them. And we read just a verse or two from chapter 3 where God speaks to Moses and says, I have heard their cry, I've seen their affliction, I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them. The people of Israel in the bondage of Egypt is a wonderful picture of you and me before we knew Christ as our Savior, in the bondage of sin, under Satan, and under the power of sin. For sin and Satan are realities. And it was only through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we got deliverance. And we can rejoice tonight, as we sang in our first hymn, like Charles Wesley, that we would desire 1,000 hymns to tell of the great deliverance which God in his grace has wrought for us. Here was Israel in bondage and in affliction and sorrow, and their cry reached the ear of God. He says, I know their sorrows, and I'm come down to the devil. So that's just what God said, you know, in New Testament language concerning you and me and the world. How do I know that? But John 3:16, that lovely old verse, assures us of it, isn't it? For God so loved the world that had turned away from him, a world that had sinned against him, a world that had no place for it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we see in the verses which we read together how God delivered his people and how the judgments came upon Pharaoh and his people because of their refusal to let them go. And in the 12th chapter, we have set before us just that which took place. God spake to Moses, having pronounced a judgment upon Egypt, a judgment which would involve every firstborn in every house, whether it was Pharaoh's house or the meanest of his subjects. And God said, at midnight, the destroying angel shall pass through the land of Egypt, and every firstborn shall be slain. That was the decree. But the way of salvation was just this. God said to Israel, you take a lamb. Firstborn, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You see, it was a first year male for the firstborn son or daughter. And I want to suggest to you that this lamb, which was taken on the 10th day and kept until the 14th day, is typical and speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure of this. I tell you why I'm sure. Because you remember that Peter, when he wrote his epistle in his first chapter, said, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. So our first picture is of the selection of a little lamb from the flock, scrutinized that it was perfect without blemish, because it was going to speak to you and me of the Lord Jesus and his wonderful perfection and holiness. I wonder if you ever really seriously thought about the Lord Jesus without blemish. Oh, there are lots of evidences in the scriptures if we had time to turn to them tonight. But I think the finest evidence of all is the day when the Lord Jesus came out from the river Jordan after his baptism. And the heavens were opened, Matthew tells us, chapter 3. And the voice of God was heard from the open end. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Lamb without blemish. That this referred to the Lord Jesus, we know because you see John in his first chapter of his Gospel tells us that we're told that John saw Jesus coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Without blemish. If you turn to Mark chapter 1 and chapter 3, you've got the testimony of demons. The first testimony is from above, from the Father. The second testimony is the testimony of demons. Well, many around us today profess that they don't believe in the Lord Jesus or in the Word of God. The demons know better. For in chapter 1 and chapter 3, you'll find the Lord Jesus is encountering the demons, and they said, "We know thee, O Lord, the Holy One of God." That was the knowledge that the demons had. Think a little during the Gospel narrative, and think of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed his Lord for 30 pieces of silver, and then with a guilty conscience went back to the priest in the temple and threw down this money and said, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood, the Lamb without blemish." And we could go on. Think of Pilate, the judge, who, having examined the Lord Jesus and even condemned him to death for fear of the Jews, had to exclaim, "I find in him no fault at all." Think of the dying thief, which we sang our last hymn, hanging there by the side of the Lord Jesus on that cross. And to his fellow companion, he says, "We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Think of the Roman centurion who witnessed that death, such a death he'd never witnessed before, with that which surrounded. And as the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he said, "Certainly this was a righteous man." Your Lamb shall be without blemish. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, "For he hath made him," the Lord Jesus, "to be sin for us," mark the words, "who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The Epistle to the Hebrews, I think Paul was the writer, some disagree, that the Lord Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, "for he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin." The Lamb without blemish. Think of Peter, writing in his epistle, the first epistle in chapter 2, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." He couldn't have borne our sins if he had sin himself. He was the only one who could die for sinners because he did no sin. And John completes the picture in his first epistle in chapter 3. And he says, "Ye know that he was manifested to take away sin, and in him is notion. What a picture, isn't it? Of the spotlessness of the Lord Jesus, of which this little lamb in Exodus 12 was but a type and picture. But I want to say something now. Despite all that we have seen about the perfection of the Lord Jesus and his holiness and his being pleasing to God his Father, listen carefully. Had the Lord Jesus gone back to heaven without going to the cross, there would have been no salvation for you and for me. Are we sure about that? Oh, I'm positive the word that teaches us. Had the Lord Jesus gone back to heaven without going to Calvary, there'd be no salvation for you and me. For you see, the first thing that I want to point out about this little lamb, after that it was without blemish and without spot, is in verse 6. The old congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And I want us to note that point. Its blood was shed. Its blood was shed. And apart from the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus, and when we speak of the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus, let's be clear about what we're talking about. Leviticus chapter 17 says this: the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar, for it's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. That's Leviticus 17 verse 7. So that when we speak of shedding of the blood of the Lamb or of the Lord Jesus, we speak of the fact that their life was laid down. In both cases, as a substitute. In the case of the Lamb was a substitute for the firstborn. And for you and me, the Lord Jesus was a substitute. Christ has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Note that point. The blood was shed. And without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sins. Our second point is just this about the blood. The blood was sprinkled. It wasn't sufficient. We find in verse 22 that the blood of that little lamb was caught in a basin, and it wasn't sufficient for the households of Israel that that blood remained in that basin. There would be no deliverance for the firstborn if that had been the case. For God clearly gives them instructions that they shall take a bunch of hyssop, and with that bunch of hyssop dipped into the blood in the basin, they shall sprinkle the lintel and the side posts of the door. And that blood was to be for their safety and salvation. How it speaks of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? Did you notice that the blood was sprinkled on the side post and on the lintel, not on the doorstep? There's a verse in Hebrews which says, for this was a type. There's a verse in Hebrews which speaks of the punishment which shall be meted out to who? To those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So that in this early type in the Bible, God never allows men to trample on the precious blood of Christ. And men and women who trample and seek to trample on the blood of Christ have got a reckoning day coming. The blood was shed. The blood was sprinkled. What does that mean to you and me? Well, it means this, that each household had to take an active part in this, and for themselves they had to take the lamb and kill the lamb, take its blood in the basin, and with the hyssop, sprinkle it. There was a personal application of the blood for each household before they shut the door and went inside to shelter. And it speaks to you and me, of course, that there must be a personal application in our experience to the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, who his precious blood was shed. He laid down his life. He gave himself for us. But it's possible for all that to be true and you to never know God's salvation or God's blessing. For there must be a personal application by faith to yourself of the Lord Jesus and of the work, the atoning work which he wrought for us on Calvary. Shall we stop there a minute? Ask our hearts this straight question. Have we ever known what it is as a poor sinner to appropriate the work of the Lord Jesus for ourselves by simple faith, trusting and resting in him? Because that's so essential. The blood was sprinkled. The blood was shed, the blood was sprinkled, the blood was seen. Now we sang just now, didn't we, one of our hymns, I hear the words of love, I gaze upon the blood, I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. Well, that's true. Every Christian can sing that. We see the blood, but the great point is here in the chapter, it wasn't first of all what they saw, it was what God saw. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There's another of our hymns we sing sometimes which puts that point of view. Jesus, the sinner's friend, we hide ourselves in thee. God looks upon thy sprinkled blood. It is our only plea. And you know that's important. For first of all, there must be that which meets and satisfies the eye of a righteous, holy God before God can come out in his saving grace to those of us who are sinners. The blood was seen. And having been seen by the eye of God, shall I say, using the letter S again, it was the blood that satisfied the throne of God in all its righteousness and in all its holiness and all its demand against sin. When the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he settled every demand of the throne of God once and forever. And God was eternally satisfied in the sacrifice of his Son. Well might we be satisfied with it too. God was satisfied. Nothing else would satisfy. God said, when I see the blood, didn't say when I see the blood in your good works. When I see this or that, but when I see the blood. How important it is that we know something of the work of the Lord Jesus in this respect. You know, the hymn writer puts it so clearly for us, clearer perhaps than I can put it. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy Lord's demand. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. God satisfied. But since God is satisfied, let us look a little further. Verse 13 says, the blood shall be to you for a token. So they saw the blood too. The fact that the blood was sprinkled should bring to them peace of heart and mind inside in the house that fateful night when the destroying angel passed through. And the firstborn was demanding. But they not only saw it, that blood was saving. God said, when I see the blood, verse 13, I will pass over you. Now that doesn't mean that God was going to pass away from them. But it means that at midnight, when the destroying angel was passing over the land, God was passing over his people, just like the mother bird hen shelters her chicks beneath her wings. This word Passover in the Hebrew means just that, that God hovered over his people. And when the destroying angel came, he turned away, for there was shelter beneath the blood. It was a saving blood, for it spelled salvation to everyone that was sheltered beneath the blood. May I suggest that it is a silence in blood? For if God hovered over his people in salvation, as the destroying angel passed by, the destroying angel was silenced. And you know, to those of us who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus, Satan is silenced because of the Lord Jesus and his work for us. I was thinking today, as I was thinking of this message, of a hymn which was written many years ago. It was written by Count Zinzendorf. And he drove as a young man, gay and worldly, and with plenty of this world's goods, he drove into Dusseldorf on his way to Paris for fun and worldliness. But while he waited for his horses to be fed and equipped, he walked into the public library at Dusseldorf and was moved by a picture that he saw on the wall. It was a picture of the crucified Christ. And underneath that picture, he read the words, "All this I did for thee, what hast thou done for me?" And that gay, worldly young man with worldly prospects, perhaps more than many, was transfixed there and spent hours there until at last, there by that picture, he yielded his heart to the Lord Jesus and trusted the one who was crucified for him and devoted his life. He became, of course, the founder of the Moravian Missions, a mission that was used mightily of God. I mention this for this reason. I said silence, Satan is silenced. It was this man, Count Zinzendorf, the words of which were translated by Wesley into English for us, who wrote, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my booty are, my glorious dress. Mid flaming worlds with these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who art to my charge shall lay. While by thy blood absolved I am from sin's tremendous curse and shame." Well, that was true of Zinzendorf. I do pray that it might be true of each one of us in this meeting tonight. This blood of the Lord Jesus not only saves, but it silences Satan. Says Romans 8, to come to New Testament language, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that he's risen again, who even sitteth at the right hand of God, make intercession for us." It silences Satan. My last thought is this. This blood which was shed, which was sprinkled, which was seen, which was satisfying the throne of God, which was silencing Satan, this blood was separating. Here's a solemn truth. This blood was separating. How do I know? Look at the picture. The midnight hour struck, and the destroying angel passed through the land. And every house where the blood hadn't been sprinkled, the firstborn was taken. We can visualize the scene, can't we? Pharaoh arose in the night, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. But what about the Israelites? The firstborn was safe. Why? Because of merit in their own? No. But because they sheltered beneath the blood. Dear friend, as we bring our little message to the close, are we all sheltering there? Do you know that this blood of the Lord Jesus divides the company? If there's an unsaved one in the meeting tonight, divides us into two. We're on one side or the other of the line. Listen to the words of John 3. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And the last verse of that same chapter, chapter 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. There's no doubt about it. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. These are the words of Scripture, not the words of the preacher. But the wrath of God abideth on him. I pray that God will bless this message to our hearts, that we may go away from the meeting tonight rejoicing in the fact that we're sheltered beneath the blood of the Lord Jesus. May it be so, for his name's sake. We shall sing as our closing hymn 315. Number 315. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain, but Christ the heavenly Lamb takes all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. 315. pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee for thy precious holy word and for all that it has for us. We turn to its sacred pages. And as we have read together and thought together of thy provision in that day long ago for that people which were held in captivity and bondage, we pray that the lesson might remain with us, that we may go away from this meeting tonight and in the days to follow, rejoicing in the provision which thou hast made for us, in the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, and to know that his work fully satisfies thy throne and can meet us in our deepest need. For this thy grace we thank thee, and pray thy blessing now as we separate from being together. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus, for his sake. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the divine comforter, be with us now and evermore. Amen.
The late Mr. Nethercutt of Northam was the speaker on this tape.